Greg Lay. Our Greg is going to share part 8 of
Matters of Life and Death.
So, Greg, take it away.
Part 8, okay. Well, last week we looked at the Day of the Lord, and we're going to look into that a little more tonight, but the main thing I want to do tonight is give a brief introduction to the book of Revelation, or the Apocalypse, as some people call it, because the word Revelation is translated from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means a revealing. The kalypsis part, it means something hidden, like a covering. And the apo means away from. So like you take the covering away, and then it's like you open the curtain, and then you see what's behind it. So a revelation is where something is uncovered or revealed to somebody. Now let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. We won't get too far into it tonight, but I do want to establish basically what it's about and to whom it's addressed. That's an important thing. So much of the word becomes clearer when you understand who it's written to, who it's speaking to, and of whom it's true. If you can get that down, then a lot of it just opens up and becomes very apparent. So, Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So that tells you how this book came to be. It's a revelation. It's a revealing of information that God gave to Jesus Christ. So after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he still receives revelation. Right? Because the information in this book is about things that have not yet happened. It was revealed to him almost 2,000 years ago, things which are still future events. Okay? So Jesus Christ had God reveal it to him, because, again, it hasn't happened yet, so he couldn't just see it. It's not there to see. But God showed him, these things are going to happen in the future, and they're things that must come to pass. Okay, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must. That means they have to come to pass. It's necessary for these things to come to pass. And it says shortly, and that word shortly, if you take it as soon, it might not make a whole lot of sense, because, again, it was written 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened yet. But the word shortly means quickly. So it's not necessarily a short amount of time from the time it was written, but when it comes to pass, there's a lot of events that are going to happen very quickly in a short period of time. Okay? So the beginning of these things has not yet been, but once it begins, it's all going to come to pass quickly. That's what the word shortly means. "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So when Jesus Christ got this revelation, he sent an angel to let John know what God had revealed to him so that John could write it down. Verse 2 says, "Who," meaning John, "bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." So he bare record of it. He testified of it. He put in writing exactly what he saw and heard from that angel that was sent by Jesus Christ that showed it to him. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth. So we're reading it, so we're blessed, right? And they that hear the words of this prophecy. So even if you can't read and you hear somebody else read it, you're blessed. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So just keep these things in mind. There might not be very much that we can particularly act upon, but we can have an awareness of things that are coming in the future. And that is good to know, because God wants these things known. Now verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, I have to point out something where it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. The word are is not in the Greek text. Shouldn't be there. Okay? Because these are seven churches which will be around in the future time. They're not seven churches which existed at the time of the writing or exist today. Okay? These are groups of people. Churches means assemblies of people, which will be believers, in the future administration. So John to the seven churches in Asia. Now why would John be writing this as if they're there? Well, at the time that they are around, then this will be very relevant to them. The fact that this information was written long before it came to pass will be very significant. For God to have wait until it happens to reveal it, you know, might not ever have gotten to him. But he had a faithful man named John who also wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the Epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote this. And John's ministry was primarily to those of Israel that believed. And I'll tell you why I know this. You go to Galatians chapter 2. We'll come back to Revelation 1. But there's a key verse in the book of Galatians that helps you to understand the epistles, the rest of the epistles. And this is Paul writing about the time where he went up to Jerusalem. It will start in verse 7. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So, the epistles of Paul are primarily written to believers of Gentile background who believed, right? That was his main mission. Now, he also spoke with the Jews. In fact, wherever he went, he would first go to the synagogue and speak to the people of Israel. But his primary mission that Jesus Christ sent him to do was to go to the nations and declare his name among the nations. Paul being a man of Israel, declaring it to the other nations. Whereas Peter, James, and John, in verse 9 says they went primarily to the circumcision, right? To people of Israel that believed in Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, to share the word that, so that they could believe in Jesus Christ, and then to minister to them after they would believe in Jesus Christ, which is why the epistle of James is written to people really of Jewish background that believed. Also, and let me show you that. Again, we'll get back to Revelation here. We have plenty of time. I mean, if Christ comes back, it won't matter anyway, so. But it's good to understand these things. Look at the James chapter 1. But this has a relevance to the book of Revelation. James chapter 1, in verse 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. So who is James writing to? To people of Israel that were scattered abroad. The word scattered abroad is the Greek word diaspora. It means those that were scattered among all the other nations. They, people of Israel that lived among other nations. There was a transplanting of people of Israel back in when the Assyrians wiped out most of the Middle East at that time. And then the Babylonians did that, and they transplanted people to other places. Some came back to Israel after that captivity was over and rebuilt the temple and the wall, but many of them stayed where they were. Also in the first century, there were people in Israel that left Jerusalem because of the persecution that the Apostle Paul was heading up, right? They were scattered abroad. Uses that same word. So James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but those that believed in Jesus Christ that were scattered abroad. Peter also. Look at 1 Peter. It's just the next book over, chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The word scattered is the same word diaspora. Okay? And remember, Peter, James, and John agreed with Paul and Barnabas that Peter, James, and John would go to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas would go to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. So Peter's ministry, even though he was the first one to witness to the Gentile Cornelius, his main thing was to Israel. Especially when Paul and Barnabas started doing that. Now, the things that he wrote to the people of Israel that believed in Jesus Christ, for the most part, were also true of Gentiles that would believe in Jesus Christ. That's why you'll see many parallels between the epistles of Peter and the epistles of Paul. Because they were preaching the same gospel, getting people to the same place of believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confessed him as Lord, and then walking with him, doing the will of God, and living as believers that are, born again. Now, if you read the first epistle of John, it doesn't give any reference as to the background of people. So, open to anybody. Second and third John are to individuals. They're not to the church in general. They're to individual people. Third John is written to a man named Gaius. So it's not written to the whole church. But what's true of Gaius, many of those things are also true of everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Now when it comes to the book of Revelation, just keep in mind that John's ministry was to the circumcision, okay? And these seven churches, which are in Asia, will be believers of Israel at that time, which we'll see. So, John to the seven churches which are, or the seven churches in Asia. It's not which are in Asia, in Asia. Grace to you and peace. From him which is and which was and which is to come, or is coming, literally, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is one of the great indications that what Jesus Christ did in giving his life and making the new covenant available, which includes forgiveness of our sins, right? And that in a relationship with God that's closer than what they had under the old covenant. That which Jesus Christ accomplished will continue in the future administrations. Okay? His sacrifice takes care of their sins as well as ours and our administration. Okay? So that doesn't stop after the gathering together. People's relationship with God will still be built on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did, because it was once forever. It wasn't once for a period of time, but it was once forever, the sacrifice that he did. So those in the future administration will still receive the benefits of being cleansed from their sins through his blood, the shedding of his blood. Now, verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And in the Greek, it's not kings and priests, it's a kingdom, comma, priests. He hath made us a kingdom, comma, priests unto God and his Father. This has to do with Israel being a kingdom of priests. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, Genesis, Exodus chapter 19, you'll see Moses, God along with Moses uses this term concerning Israel. Start in verse 4, where God says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself, concerning Israel. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So God's saying, the whole earth is mine. But out of all the people in the earth, you, people of Israel, will be a peculiar treasure unto me. Verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay? Israel was to God a kingdom of priests. Now within Israel, there were priests that were of the tribe of Levi, right? And of the family of Aaron was the family of the high priest. But the whole tribe of Levi was, they were the priests of God unto the rest of Israel. Now, Israel as a whole nation, God's intention for them was to be a kingdom of priests unto the other nations. So if the other nations wanted salvation, they wanted to get to know God, they would come to God by way of Israel. You see? And up until Pentecost, people of other nations could become what's called proselytes. It means if they were male, they'd get circumcised. Whether they were male or female, they would learned to, there would usually be a baptism in water, and then a teaching of the law so that they could obey the law. But they would approach God by way of Israel. So Israel would act as a kingdom of priests to all the other nations. In the first century, Pentecost, okay, all those that believed on Pentecost were people of Israel and proselytes, okay, that had already joined the nation of Israel. And in the first period of time where the word was growing in Jerusalem, all the believers were people of Israel or proselytes. And then Peter was the first one to witness to Gentiles, right? And then Paul was called to specifically, with he and Barnabas were sent by God to go out to the nations and preach the word of Jesus Christ among the nations. And then others were doing the same thing. Okay? So the nations got to hear about God and Jesus Christ by those of Israel. So in the first century, that first part of the first century, it was those of Israel bringing the word of Jesus Christ to the other nations. They were acting as the kingdom of priests, those that believed in Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the function of Israel. Now, once they brought the Gentiles in, they became part of the same body. Right? But initially, it was Israel acting between God and the people. That's what a priest does. It goes to God for the people, and it goes to the people on behalf of God. That's the function of a priest, and that was the function of the whole nation of Israel. Now, there's a time in the future that Israel will function that way again. Okay? Where salvation will be available, but for the Gentiles to get to God in Jesus Christ by way of people of Israel that will believe. During our administration, we've become just one body, where there's no longer Jew and Greek and male and female and bond and free, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. In the next administration, it's going to be different. It's not going to be one body with Jew and Gentile. There's going to be a separation between the people of Israel and the people of the other nations again. Both will have an opportunity to believe and to be saved. So back in Revelation chapter 1, by the way, there's a couple of verses in 1 Peter that talks about being a royal priesthood. Okay, that's addressed to the people of Israel that believed, because Peter's ministry was to the circumcision. Revelation, again in chapter 1, verse 6, talking about Jesus Christ, that he hath made us kings and priests, or a kingdom, priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This verse introduces the hope of those in that administration that he's writing to. Our hope is the gathering together. At the gathering together, it will not be true that every eye will see him. We will see him. Those that believe, the dead in Christ will rise. Well, those that are alive that believe in Jesus Christ will meet him in the air. At that event, not every eye will see Jesus Christ. Only the believers, the dead in Christ, and those that believe in Christ that are living, will meet him in the air in the clouds. The rest of the world will not see Jesus Christ at that time. They'll see him when he comes back to earth with the saints. Colossians talks about when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Those to whom he's writing in these seven churches, their hope will be to see him coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. They'll see us along with him. Okay? We who will be in the gathering together will appear with him in glory. The people to whom this is written will be on earth, and they'll see him come back. You see? Big difference. That's their hope. Verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. This phrase, Alpha and Omega, is used several times during the book of Revelation. It's said by God, it's said by Jesus Christ, and it's said by an angel. That's at the very end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22. There's an angel that uses that phrase, I am Alpha and Omega. The significance of those words is, I'm giving you a message and I'm only giving it to you once. Okay? It's something that a messenger would say. If it was an urgent message that's only given once, I'm not going to repeat this. It's the first and the last time. Okay? And it was said by God, and it was said by Jesus Christ, and it was said by the angel who talked to John to tell him all this. Because, again, verse 1 says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must quickly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God, Jesus Christ, and this angel were in agreement that they're delivering this message and delivering it once. That's why it was written down 2,000 years ago. Since then, it's not been added to or subtracted from by God. If there's any words added or subtracted, it's been done by people. But since this message has been given, it stands until it comes to pass. Okay? It will not change. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother, because he was a fellow Israelite and a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So why was John in Patmos? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Now verse 10 gives us a time frame. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So what day is the Lord's day? It's not Sunday. And there, you know, people have written commentaries that say it was just Sunday. Sunday wasn't called the Lord's Day until many years after this. You know, if he was talking about the Sabbath day, it would have been Saturday, but still they didn't call the Sabbath day the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was the day of the Lord. We read about that last week in some places, like in Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God. And it wasn't just a 24-hour day. It's a period of time. That's the day of God's judgment, the time of God's judgment. I want to read a couple other verses that talk about the day of the Lord with you. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 30, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. These sections of scripture will give us a little more information about the day of the Lord. But one thing I do want to remind you that we did see last week is the day of the Lord begins after, and not necessarily immediately after, but sometime after the gathering together of the church, right? So if John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, he was in the Spirit. He saw it by revelation. Okay? He got revelation on what's going to come to pass in that period of time called the Day of the Lord, which is after the gathering together. Which is why those churches that he's writing to are not groups of people that were around at the time of John or are around at this time. There are people that will believe in Jesus Christ following the gathering together, and there'll be at least seven groups of them, you know, seven churches. Ezekiel 30. Verse 3. I'll start in verse 1. What the heck? It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." Okay, when I read the word heathen, I often think of like barbarians. But it's just the same word for Gentiles. It'll be the time of the nations. Time of the nations. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Okay. And then Haggai. It's not Zephaniah, it's Zechariah anyway. Zephaniah, Haggai, and then Zechariah. And we're going to look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. And remember that we just read that it will be the time of the nations. Okay? There's a significance to that. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." So, when the day of the Lord comes, one of the great important things that must come to pass is that all the other nations will come to Jerusalem to fight against Israel. And it says, all of them. All the nations will. This hasn't happened yet. Okay? A battle between all the nations and Israel. But it will happen sometime after the gathering together. You see? All the nations, and God will cause this to happen. It says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." So, people of Israel will be defeated in this battle. And then, God is going to fight against those nations. So, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, will be first against those of Israel that refuse to believe, and then against the nations that fight against Israel, which is all the everybody else. Okay? That's what God says is going to happen. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, because Jesus Christ spoke of these things. Luke 21. And starting in verse 20. He's talking to his disciples because they'd asked him about things that are going to happen in the future. In chapter 21, verse 20 says, And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, not just one army, but armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It's going to be destroyed. Now, you might say, well, Jerusalem was destroyed in like 70 AD by the Romans. But it didn't say by one army, it said by armies. And Zechariah said that all the nations will gather against Jerusalem, not just one nation. So the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is not what Jesus Christ was talking about here. Okay? It has not happened yet, but it will happen in the future. So when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. Remember the days of vengeance of our God? For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And there's a lot written about this. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, the nations, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there will be an end to this. Okay, the times of the nations will be fulfilled. They will accomplish that which God has them accomplish, which he told many years ago that it was going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, we did read a verse last week that said that those that are meek to God will be maybe hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, right? So there will be people that will believe, that will survive all of this. But again, this is talking about the day of the Lord. And you see, this is where he talks about they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What did we read in Revelation chapter 1? Verse 7, I'll read it again. It says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So, he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, during that time, after the gathering together, and, you know, before Christ would come back in the clouds of heaven where every eye will see him. So, that's all I wanted to cover with you tonight. Next week we'll look a little farther into this book and see what God revealed to Jesus Christ and what the angel revealed to John and is there for us to know about. Okay?